isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
We'll start a new study this morning that I hope will be thought-provoking and helpful in our spiritual growth. In beginning to direct our thoughts, you know, sometimes we have these phrases that we use that we are serious or sincere about, but they're actually redundant, like the phrase, crazy people. Is really redundant when you think about it. Because if you're a people, you're crazy. We act as if there's some that are and some that aren't, but really, we're all a little messed up. It's just some of us are crazy in different ways from the other crazies. None of us is really that far off from being certifiable. I'm thinking if you need evidence, okay, here's Exhibit A. We are all what would clinically be called compulsive about certain things. Different things that we are just absolutely obsessed with. It has to be this way, or I just can't cope with it. Maybe it's the way you make your bed. Or don't make your bed. Maybe in your house, all of the clocks have to be set to exactly the same time. Pastor McGill has a lot of clocks. Like, even in the kitchen, if the microwave and the stove have different times, can you handle that? Okay. Some people are pretty compulsive about ironing their clothes, as if you're not going to sit down once you put them on. Maybe it's for you setting the table. All the silverware has to be just right. Maybe it's beating every level on a video game, not just some levels. Maybe it's reading every book in the series. Even if I don't remember it because I was reading it so fast, I can say I read every book in the series. Perhaps it's making sure that everything matches in the set. This is a difficulty for me. Many of these things are. So something happened in our house. I don't really understand it. I've told you before, but I just feel like whining some more. When we got married, we got a nice set of silverware, you know? And then over the years, the spoons just like disappeared. We got all the knives. I think all the forks, but the spoons. There's a monster. Or something, or somebody thought they were plastic and threw them in the garbage, but our spoons just got thrown away. So my loving mother said, you know, they were moving, they were changing. She's like, we've got some extra spoons. Why don't you have our spoons? So now we've got like three different kinds of spoons. And there are these cruel people that monopolize on suffering people like myself. It's called Replacements Limited. You can go online and you can order silverware from any kind of set you can imagine going back for decades. And you can buy that replacement spoon for like $25. Even though you can buy an entire set for like $25. But no, we have been faithful to persevere with our mixed spoons. My fingers are still doing okay. Maybe you need everything in a straight row, like the chairs in the auditorium. Since we've had to move everything for COVID, does it bother you? Like that one chair is like 2 centimeters off. Maybe it's sweeping the floor. You see, they're sweeping the floor and then they're sweeping the floor. Sometimes you do it just because you should do it. It's time to clean the house. But there's some people that they just, if there is anything on the floor that doesn't belong, they can't handle it. Maybe you can relate to this one a little too well. Shoveling the driveway. There are some guys, I think it's probably the men who, like, this is their first winter in retirement, and they have a brand new snowblower. And like every 10 minutes, they're out there redoing the driveway because they can. And then there's the others that are just like, no, it can just snow. But here's what's frustrating is when you get it all cleared off, but there's that one spot that's frozen to the driveway. And it won't come up. And you scrape with the shovel. You get the metal shovel, and it will not come up. Fine. You go and you get the sledgehammer, and you're breaking up the driveway. It doesn't matter because the ice is gone. Well, maybe it's washing the dishes by hand so that all the glasses are spotless. Maybe it's washing your car so that it's spotless. We get a little fixated with certain things. And in all of these areas, or whatever your little area of craziness is, we feel like, you know, all this other parts of my life, they don't matter. But in this one little area, I want to attain the standard of what I call perfection. Right? I want all the spoons to be perfect. I want the driveway to be perfect. I want the dishes to be perfect. And I don't care about this and that. It may be that, you know, my bedroom is a pig pen, but the living room is like a showpiece. Or maybe the living room is a pig pen, but the garage is the way it should be. Amen?
Amen.
Put those tools back where they belong. But we think there's this level of uniformity and perfection that must be attained, even if other areas of life are disaster. Now, I have a feeling that it's not absolutely wrong to have a drive for spotlessness or perfection, because I think all of us have it, all us crazy people. But I think we should consider if we've sometimes misplaced that drive for spotlessness. Maybe our passion for matching spoons or straight rows or pictures that are just level, maybe that passion should be poured into something a little bit more important. Think of it this way. When Jesus walked on the planet Earth, what do you think was his obsession? What do you think he was compulsive about? That it had to be just right. Do you think, Jesus ever had a bad hair day? I'm not trying to be disrespectful. Do you think it bothered him? Like, oh, it's just not right. You think if he was eating and got some food on his clothes, he freaked out because, my wardrobe has to be just perfect. What do you think was really driving Jesus? What do you think was an area where he wanted things to be just so, to be spotless? What areas do you think God wants us to be spotless in? Is he really concerned about our driveways? Maybe there's something else. I'd like us to then begin a series entitled Spotless. And see what God's Word has to say about being spotless in our lives. And I'll give you a hint, it's not about the dishes or the garage. Let's begin first of all in 2 Peter chapter 2. This morning will just be an introduction to the thought, and we'll see some broad categories relating to spotlessness. And then in the weeks moving forward, we'll get, I hope, I fear, pretty practical about how we need to be spotless and what that would look like. 2 Peter chapter 2. If you're familiar with 2 Peter, you know that one of the major themes of this book is false teachers. Peter, this zealot for the truth, has no patience for those corrupting the gospel and teaching false doctrine. And so much of the letter is about that. And in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, he's describing these false teachers. There's warnings ahead of that. Look at verse 1, okay? It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, okay? So we're talking about false prophets. Many are going to follow them. Then he talks about how God's going to judge them, just like he judged the angels that fell. He judged the world before the flood. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. God is going to judge these false teachers, just like he judged them. Now come to verse 12. Speaking of these people who are theologically wrong, he says, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, the true believers, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, he was a horrible false prophet in the Old Testament, who loved the wages or the money or the paycheck of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass or donkey speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. I know Peter's language here is kind of thick. Let me kind of summarize it for us. He's saying these false teachers are going to be punished, and he calls them spots and blemishes. Did you notice that in the middle of verse 13? They're spots and blemishes. Okay, so well, what are some of the other characteristics of these false teachers that were so bad that he compares them to the world before the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah and Balaam? Well, we see that they, in verse 12, speak evil of things which they understand not. They're big talkers, but they don't know what they're talking about. We see in verse 15 that they have forsaken the right way and they have gone astray. We saw in verse 14 that their eyes were full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. We see that they have a heart exercised with covetous practices. You getting a picture of what sort of people these are? These false teachers are spotted, okay? If we're talking about the theme of spotlessness or being unspotted, these guys are the exact opposite of what we want to be. They are spotted. They are full of spots. They are full of blemishes or imperfections. And we can say categorically that these false teachers, number one, teach other than the truth. They teach false doctrine, and they talk things that they don't know about. Number two, we can see that their life is characterized by self-indulgence and living for sinful pleasures. That is the summary and the picture of these false teachers. And this isn't the only passage that teaches that. We'll see another in just a moment. The false teachers were spots. They were blemishes. And a characteristic of their life is that they didn't follow the right way, the orthodox way of Christianity, and they indulged themselves in sinful pleasures. Turn now just over to the book of Jude, just before Revelation. There are a lot of similarities between 2 Peter and Jude. The scholars like to try to debate which one was written first, and I don't think there's any denying that they were related to each other. There's just a lot of phrases that are very similar. And so Jude is going to reinforce this theme that we just saw in 2 Peter, and he's going to paint the picture of these false teachers. And it's interesting, the slightly different nuance that we can pick up here. Jude, verse number 10, is where we'll start. Again, the whole letter is dominated by the theme of false teachers. Verse 10 says, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not." Does that sound familiar? That was in 2 Peter, wasn't it? "But what they know naturally as brute beasts." Did Peter call them brute beasts? Yeah, he did. "In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." We heard about that. "And perished in the gainsaying of Kor." So he lists three illustrations of bad guys that these false teachers are just like. Verse 12. These are spots. Peter said that they were spots and blemishes. Jude says they are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. So the idea was the Christians were coming together for a Christian feast or celebration, but they came in a wrong way. They were greedy. They were running after reward, and they were corrupting themselves. "Cloud they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." Jude doesn't think too highly of them. Again, we see that these false teachers are talking about things they don't know about. They're going after false doctrine, and they are indulging in this feast and just gorging themselves. And notice that it says that they are spots in your feast. But this is really, really interesting, because the word spots in Jude is not the same word for spots in 2 Peter. interesting because so many of the other things are shared in common, the same illustrations, the same language, but the word for spot that's translated spot in Jude is actually a word for, this may surprise you, rock. And the idea is that it was a rock or a boulder or a reef that was in the water where it was supposed to just be this nice smooth sailing, this nice comfortable shore for the boats, and there was a hidden rock on which the boat could be sunk. It was something that didn't belong there. It was something that was wrong that was going to mess them up. So in 2 Peter, the spots there are defects or things that don't look right. They're kind of distasteful or ugly. In Jude, they are dangerous spots that can sink your ship. False teachers are blemishes on the name of Christianity, aren't they? And for a moment, I just want to be candid and say there are a lot of false teachers in our culture today. I spoke with somebody this year, since the beginning of January, who's really, really struggling in home life, not somebody from this church. And as I talked and as I listened and found out more that's going on, I think one of the major influences in this home that is just absolutely falling apart is influence of false teachers who, in the name of Christianity, teach doctrines that are not true. And I just was so grieved and so vexed. I mean, I get aggravated with the famous false teachers in that they take advantage of people and make themselves rich in the process. But if all that was happening was that they were getting money from people, that'd be one thing. But when they start destroying homes, that's even more serious. God has no patience with false teachers. And in the name of Christ, they are engaging in a lifestyle that is self-indulgent, aren't they? I mean, not much has changed since the days of Jude and Peter. They're preaching teaching which is not correct. It is not the right way of Scripture. They have departed from the truth. And that's bad. And they're doing it in such a way that they get gain for themselves and can indulge in a lifestyle that is very flesh gratifying. Those are blemishes. Those are spots. And we need to have nothing to do with them. And we need to avoid the temptation to slip into that sort of thing ourselves. I want us to quickly move to a better picture, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ, the best picture of spotlessness, of being unspotted. If you remember from the Old Testament, especially the Pentateuch, when God was explaining how he wanted his people to sacrifice animals in remembrance of him and in worship and in asking for forgiveness, often he would say things about the lamb that they brought for a sacrifice had to be a perfect lamb, a lamb without blemish or without spot. One example would be Numbers 28:3, where he said, "This is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering." How wonderful then that Jesus would fulfill the law. Jesus would take things to the next level and complete it when John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." If Jesus is the Lamb that's going to be the sacrifice for our sin, as we heard about in the children's song this morning, if his blood is going to cleanse us, and if he's going to be the Lamb, he has to be what kind of a Lamb? A spotless Lamb. And surely, he was. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to see several passages in Hebrews. This was a big, big theme in this wonderful address. Hebrews chapter 9. For if the, verse 13, Hebrews 9, 13. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh." Now let me pause and point out the word sanctifieth. The word sanctifieth, we find that kind of language in Hebrews a lot. And it means to make holy. It means to reserve or set apart for sacred use. So the instruments of the tabernacle in the Old Testament were reserved for the purposes of worship and the use of God's service. You couldn't just take something from the tabernacle and go out and use it as a tool in your garden and bring it back to the tabernacle. It was only supposed to be used for worshiping God. That's the idea of holy or sanctified. that it's reserved or set apart. It's for God. And so he talks about these things in the Old Testament, how that they were sanctifying or setting apart the people who had sinned. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. John the Baptist said, that's the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. Well, all the lambs previously had to be spotless. And sure enough, when Jesus presented himself as a sacrifice for our sin, he presented himself without spot. Jesus was totally unspotted. He was totally clean. He had no blemishes, no imperfections. In what way? Did Jesus have a wart? Did he have moles? Did he have some kind of sore or a birthmark? I don't know. I wouldn't be surprised he did. Did that mean he was blemished or imperfect? No. That's not the kind of spotless that we're talking about. Did he have one ear that was lower than the other? Or did he have, you know, something else in his body that wouldn't qualify for the cover of a magazine? Probably so. Physically, he was just a normal-looking person. So when it says that he presented himself to the Father without spot, it's not talking about his physical appearance. It's talking about something more important. And I think the word sanctified in verse 13 is a clue. But let's keep reading. Flip back, please, to chapter 4 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews establishing the unique qualifications of Jesus to be our priest and to be our sacrifice and to be our interceding lawyer. Hebrews 4:15 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we feel like. He knows what our hardships and difficulties are like. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I believe when Hebrews 9 says he offered himself without spot, he's referring to the same truth here, that Jesus was without sin. Now please, chapter 7 of Hebrews. Hebrews 7, 26. For such an high priest became us, or was suited for us, was a good fit for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. How's that for a resume? How's that for a description of someone that's spotless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens? That's the idea of the unique specialness and spotlessness of Jesus Christ. It's this one, verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests, talking about the earthly high priests back in the time of the Old Testament. Those high priests had to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's sins. Okay, do you remember that from the Old Testament? That when the priest wanted to go in and make a sacrifice for the sins of the people, he had to do something else first. He had to sacrifice an animal for his own sins. Because he couldn't even approach God with the people's sacrifice when he himself was blemished with sin. And so he had to, first of all, cleanse himself by offering a sacrifice. And then, on behalf of the people, he could offer another sacrifice. And the author of Hebrews is saying Jesus is not like that. Jesus is different. Jesus, verse 27, let me read it again, needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up a sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. When he offered up himself once, he was offering it up for the people because he didn't have to make an offering for himself. Hallelujah. Jesus is spotless. Look at verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. They're spotted. They're blemished. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son a high priest, who is consecrated or separated or holy or sanctified or perfect or spotless or blemished. He is consecrated forevermore. He's holy now. He's holy for the future, and he's always been holy. Jesus is spotless. like no human priest had been. And here it talks about the priests which have infirmity. If you look in the fine print in Leviticus, it talks about priests could not have certain physical blemishes and still be serving as a priest. But here it says they have infirmity. So it's not talking about their physical infirmities. It's talking about their spiritual infirmity. It's talking about their sin. Ladies and gentlemen, the false teachers that would abuse the cause of Christ are very spotted. They are blemishes and they are rocks that would sink ships and would drag down the name of Christ and would harm homes and rob people. Jesus, in contrast, that is perfect. He is spotless. He's pure. That's a word I hope we'll spend some more time on later in this series. Have you thought about the word pure? When we use the word pure, it's not really true. Like even, I remember years and years ago, you know how some TV commercials have a little jingle that gets in your head? I remember when I was a kid, the jingle and the ads for Ivory soap. How many of you remember that? And then we were talking about how, you know, it didn't have perfumes and oils and things in it. It was a pure soap. And then they would say it was 99.44% pure. That's not pure. Right? It's 0.56% impure. It's not pure. Even you, people will say things like, oh, it was made out of pure gold. No, it wasn't. 14-karat gold, 16-karat gold, 18-karat gold, 22-karat gold. They're just different degrees of gold, but it's not pure gold. I mean, maybe they have some, but when we talk about gold jewelry and gold decorations, it's not really pure. Can I just really get gross for a minute and talk about drinking water? Or food that's processed in a factory? Does it disturb you to know that, like, the FDA or whoever it is has, like, regulations as to how many impurities can be in the food, right? So, like, when they do the test, there can be no more than, like, you know, 0.05% of rat parts in your hot dog or whatever, you know. I'm serious. The same is true with drinking water. Where's Mr. Bevel? I think he's in kids' church. When we talk about pure drinking water or food, it's not really pure, it's just more pure than it could be. You've been eating and drinking all this time, so nobody's changing now. But when the Bible says that Jesus is pure, 100%, completely without sin. That's pure. That's spotless. That's holy. We get obsessive and compulsive about our silverware and about our lawns and about our cars and about our decorations. Those are the things that we want to be just perfect. But Jesus was perfect about something far more serious than that. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. What about us? Well, surely we can't be expected to live that kind of way, can we? Does God want us to be spotless, without blemish, and pure? He does. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. We've already begun to see a pattern here that the false teachers, part of their unholiness was their indulgence in self-pleasing behavior. We've seen that Jesus was pure, not in the sense of his body being somehow perfect, but in that he was morally righteous. He was holy. He was separated unto God. He was without sin. He needed no atonement for his own moral faults because he had none. So watch for that theme of holiness, consecration, separation, doing what's right, being without sin. Watch for that theme as we read some verses that talk about spotlessness for believers. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. The first part of the chapter, you may recall, is talking about loving money and how that's not a good thing. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Don't pursue financial, material, prosperity. That's not what it's about. Flee these things, but follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. I charge you, verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, I want you to obey this without spot, without error, without exception. I want it to be perfect. I don't want there to be any ice on the driveway. I don't want a single water spot on the glass. I don't want your tie to be just a little bit crooked. I want it to be perfect. I want you without spot to obey this command. And what's the command? Flee the love of money and instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, etc. That's the command that you need to pursue without spot. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. It's really wonderful how the sun is shining today, isn't it? With all the blinds open, it's like the auditorium is backlit. I can barely see the clock. It's fantastic. Amen. If somebody starts closing the blinds, I'm going to be really offended. Ephesians 5:25. These commands given to husbands and wives gives us a peek into God's heart for his people. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ wants the church to be spotless, to be without blemish or wrinkle. He wants the bride, the church, to look perfect. But what does he mean by that? Well, what did he say in verse 26? He's going to sanctify and cleanse it. Sanctify, did we talk about that already? We did. It means to set apart. It means to reserve, to make holy. Jesus wants the church, Christians, to be holy, and that's what he means by spotless. Now, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're trying to develop a theology of spotlessness. Are you starting to see it? James 1, 26 and 27. This is the verse or the passage that initially prompted my thinking. So it's really uppermost in my mind. James 1, 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's worthless. Here's what's not worthless. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And that's important. Messages should be preached on that. We should take care of those in affliction. And I think our church is doing that and working to do it better. But there's another thing that is pure religion. What is that? To keep himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted. Without blemish. Unstained or unsoiled. When I think about stained and stained really bad, I don't think anything stains quite the way mustard stains, does it? I mean, how do you hide a mustard stain? You just dye the thing yellow. That's it. Mustard stains really bad. And we should want to avoid those kind of stains. Like, okay, I'm going to be squirting mustard on my hot dog, so I better, you know, cover up my shirt or something like that. I better get a napkin handy. We should want to prevent those kind of stains. But here he says, pure religion is to keep yourself unspotted or unstained from the world. I wonder if we sometimes take more care about getting food spilled on our clothes than we do in keeping our soil unspotted, our soul unspotted from the world. We don't mind a few stains from the world on our soul. We just don't want to get, you know, grape juice on our shirt. Come again to 2 Peter, please. We saw 2 Peter saying that the false teachers were very spotted. They were blemishes. And now, not surprisingly, in the next chapter of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about how we as believers should be different from that. 2 Peter 3:11. He's talking about the fact that God is going to judge the world. The earth is going to be burned up. He's going to create all things new. And that the things of this earth are temporary at best. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 3, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or living and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, you know that the world is going to be destroyed, and you're looking for the new world, you're looking for the new life, the new start with God. Seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Notice in verse 11, he talks about holy conversation and godliness, and in verse 14, he re-describes it as being without spot and blameless. So the New Testament talks to us a lot about Christians needing to be spotless. But first, it warned us about false teachers who were very much blemishes, and they furthermore were hidden rocks that were like spots that were dangerous in the coastline that could sink the ship. The ship, ladies and gentlemen, is your soul. It's your eternity. It's that inside part of you that will never die. And because all of us are not pure, because all of us are sinners, because we have broken God's law, we deserve the punishment of God Almighty. I'm so glad that there was a perfect, spotless lamb sacrificed for us. That Jesus, in a unique way, different from anyone else, Jesus is the one and only Son of God. He is not an optional way to eternal life. He is the only way to eternal life. Jesus is the only spotless Lamb of God who came, lived a perfect, just, and innocent life, and yet died a cruel death. Not on accident, not out of a mistake, not out of an unfortunate misunderstanding, but on purpose, Jesus died to pay the price that we couldn't pay. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. Jesus, that spotless lamb, was sacrificed like an animal so that his blood could literally wash our souls of our sins. Every time I've done wrong, every time I've been unkind, every time I've been selfish or proud or dishonest, because of those things, I deserve God's wrath. But because of God's great love, I can be forgiven. I can have peace. Not by trying a little bit of this or a little bit of that and doing my best, hoping things work out in the end. But by throwing myself upon the mercy of God, the one God of heaven, the creator of all that is, and saying, "Forgive me, I was wrong." That's the good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb. And then, once we accept that free gift and come into a relationship, the Bible says that we are made the children of God, sons and daughters of God. Now, because we are related to him, he wants us to live a spotless life. And I hope this morning we just begin to get a taste and whet our appetite of what that spotless life is. That we will be holy and separate, different in the way that Jesus was. And that we won't be stained or spotted by the world. So in the weeks to come, we'll talk about what does that mean? What does that look like? Being spotless or being separate is not just an external appearance. It's a lot of things that we'll find in Scripture. So this morning, as you consider these things and take them home with you, I hope the next time you catch yourself being a little obsessive about something, or better yet, your spouse catches you being obsessive about something. Because in our own minds, we don't think it's obsessive. We think it's very reasonable. It's everybody else that thinks we're crazy. The next time that obsession, that area there, you want things to be perfect, comes up, ask yourself, do I care more about this than I care about being unspotted from the world? Am I content to let some sin cling to my outfit more than I am content to have lint on my shoulder? May God give us all a passion to be unspotted. And if you've never been washed in the first place, you've never been forgiven of your sin, oh, don't put it off. It's a great thing to be forgiven.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.